you, Lord, for the anointing that teaches us all things today, not only here, but everywhere online and everywhere this message goes in the name of Jesus. Thank you. The kingdom of God is released, so anything and anything whatsoever that can hinder is brought to naught in Jesus' name, and the will of God is done in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Questions for you, Pastor Ian, today.
Amen.
And the first one is, does God still heal, or Amen. Did healing pass away with the apostles?
Praise the Lord. Well, I tell you what, thank you for being here. It's nice to not be alone. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's how God had designed it to start with. Now, before I get to the questions, what I'm going to do is I just want to kind of put a framework. Because over the last several weeks, we've been teaching on the subject of be healed and live without sickness. Be healed and even move to the point where you're living in divine health and don't have to be sick. Amen. So we taught that over the last 4 weeks. And so I just want to just, and the issue of answering questions, I think, is very important. Amen. The reason why questions that concern healing, if they are not answered, what happens it is that the enemy takes advantage of us, because the scripture says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And it also says in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 13, how that they are led into captivity because they have no knowledge. That being the case, God says in, or rather Paul, I should say, by the Spirit of God said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1, he said, concerning spiritual things, concerning spiritual truths, concerning spiritual gifts, my brethren, I do not want you ignorant. Why? So that the enemy don't take advantage. Amen. So for that reason, I want to address some questions. But now, a few other things I want to say before we get directly to the questions. The devil is a deceiver. And the devil is a liar. Jesus said he's the father of all lies. And he is a master of deception. Now, he works his deceptions primarily through two sources. One of those sources, unfortunately, is church leaders. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 4 and 5, he said, take heed that no one deceive you. For many will come in my name, saying that I am the Christ. And will deceive many. Many will say that Jesus is the Christ. He died on the cross. He was raised up from the dead. Many will actually also be born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues. But because of their place and their position and their office, people many times will believe them without rightly dividing the word of God. And if where they're speaking from is not the truth, then what happened is many end up being deceived. So the reality is that the body of Christ and humanity at large, many times the enemy will use the leaders in the church to bring that deception. Amen? The other aspect of deception also comes from the fact that as human beings, even if we are born again, we have a way of being right in our own eyes. And when you are right in your own eyes and you don't have a yardstick, a means by which you can measure whether you are in truth or not, you are very vulnerable to deception. And so the scripture says in Romans 3 and verse 4, let God be true and every man a liar, that you might be right, and that you might be justified when you are judged. But because of this opinionated position that we tend to be, we become vulnerable to deception. But the word of God says that the meek, he will teach his way. And in that area too also, James 1:22, what does it say? That we must not be, if we be hearers of the word and we are not doers, what happens? We deceive ourselves. So what you have happening here is the enemy using deception through the leadership and individuals and we ourselves being self-deceived. And by that, he brings lies, he brings deceptions, he brings all kinds of traditions of men and all of that so as to move us into a place of unbelief. And Jesus says, that the reason why many do not receive healing and deliverance is because of their unbelief. Amen? So, what I want to do here is bring truth to the surface. Amen? When someone does not know, now hear this statement. When someone does not know the truth, because deception is believing a lie. Does that make sense? So when someone does not know the truth, the only option is a lie, is deception. Until truth is known, you believe a lie. There is good news. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and that truth will make you free. And then when you apply the truth that you know, manifestation will also take place. When you apply that freedom, manifestation will take place. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Jesus, he is truth. The Word of God is truth. So we are not in the dark where we cannot know the truth. We can know the truth. Now, one other scripture, and then we're going to go to the questions. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank God we are long-suffering. We are full of patience. We are full of the love of God. And we are full of humility and meekness. And as a result, we are in the right place where the Holy Ghost is able to teach us. Oh, for he says, the meek I will show my way. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Reading from verse 14. Listen to this for a moment. Again, I'm dealing with this issue of truth. Amen. Because that's what we got to get a hold of. 2 Timothy 2 verse 14. It says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. The Amplified says, to avoid petty controversies over words, which does no good, but upsets and undermines the faith of the hearers. Faith is undermined when you have the traditions of men, when you have lies, and when you have deception. So it goes on to say, be diligent to study, to show yourself approved, and rightly divide the word of truth. Recognize the spirit of error. Recognize what truth is by rightly dividing the word. Amen? And so it goes on to say in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23, that especially to leaders and teachers like myself, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that all they do is that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God peradventure will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the enemy who have taken captive by him to do his will. Amen. So the reason for addressing these questions and bringing answers from the Word of God and the truth of the Spirit of God is so as to destroy the lies of the enemy, shut them down, and bring truth and light in its place. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, all right, let's go.
Second question.
Let's start with the first. Let's go back to the first question, if you don't mind.
Does God still heal?
Does God still heal?
Or did healing pass away with the apostles?
Amen. Praise the Lord. That's a good question here. I'm trying to catch where I am here. Oh, okay.
I'll let you for a second.
All right, yes. Let me answer that question first. Does God still heal? Or did healing pass away with the apostles? Question, is God the same today as he was, as he always was? The scripture says that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The very nature of God is that of healing. Exodus 15, verse 26, Jesus says, I am the Lord thy God that healeth thee. Healing is his nature. Here is another very important point to answer that question. Whether healing has passed away, whether it ended with the last apostle, whether God still heals. There are only two periods of history in Scripture, and that's the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Now, and it is separated by the cross. When the apostles did all the healing that they did it as Christians, not as apostles, as Christians working together with the Holy Spirit to build the body of Christ. And they did it under the new covenant. Well, that new covenant is still in place. So healing is still in place. Jesus said he will be with us even to the end of the age. What age? The age of the new covenant. So Jesus is still very present, and Jesus is still healing through us, the church, through us believers, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So healing, yes, God still heals. Furthermore, it also says in Hebrews 8 verse 6 that the new covenant in which we stand is a better covenant with better promises, with a better priesthood. Amen? So that is the answer to that question. But let me also put some foundational things as we answer these questions, they're going to be based on. Certain things, that truths that we need to know starting out. Now, this is a little bit of a side trip here, all right? But it is important. And it's a couple of things. Number one, three truths that we got to have that are conditional. Let's call it conditional or foundational truths, so as to be able to accurately see the answers to these questions that we're going to be addressing. Matthew 8, verse 17, and Isaiah 53, verse 5 points out, and here is truth number one you got to get a hold of. Jesus took upon himself every sickness, every disease of every sort, of every person upon himself, and he paid the price in full for any and everyone's healing of anything. That's truth number one. Number two, because of this truth that Jesus paid it all, took all the sickness, all the disease, whatever they may be, the fact is this, the work of the cross is finished. Yes. And God has a legal basis to decree and has decreed healing of any sickness for any person and every person. By Jesus' stripes you were healed. That's a decree that God has already made. The scripture says that you and I can decree a thing and it shall be established unto us. How much more will the decree of God stand? It says in 1 Peter 1 verse 25 that the word of the Lord stands forever, and God has already decreed healing. The third truth that we must have that is foundational is this. Healing is a done deal. It is finished. We don't have to ask God to do what he's already done. We don't have to persuade God to heal anyone because he's already done it. And God cannot say no to what he has already said yes to what he's already done. So it is a matter of receiving healing, taking your healing, and in some cases, ministering healing, which is just giving away what is not even, giving away somebody else's stuff, right? And enforcing healing at times by the power of the Holy Ghost and the authority that we have in the name of Jesus, all right? So we need to have those three things in place as we look at this. Continue. Let's go to the next question.
Second question.
All right.
Is it always God's will to heal anyone? I'll repeat it. Is it always God's will to heal anyone?
Answer, yes.
Amen.
The simple answer is when you understand that God has already healed you, when you understand that it's already done, then you do not have to ask or motivate God to do what he's already done. Let's just take this picture just to capture this. If you're in jail because you have a debt that you cannot pay, but you come to find out that your big brother has paid your debt in full, question, are you free to walk out of jail? Yes. Do you have to ask your big brother if you can come out of jail? No. Well, that is exactly the point. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says the chastisement of our peace was upon him. That means whatever is needful for us to be whole, he paid that price. And that by his stripes you were healed. So healing has been totally, completely paid for. It is already done. That being the case, and you've already been freed, therefore it is always God's will to heal anyone of anything. Amen? Praise the Lord.
But what if the sickness was really, really serious?
Okay, you mean if they were at the point of death, taking a breath just once in a while, not knowing if it's the last breath or if it's been diagnosed as terminal or incurable? Well, okay, sorry about the humor. What was the question again?
So what if the sickness was really, really serious?
Jesus raised the dead. Amen. It doesn't get more serious than that. And the dead is still being raised today. We know of cases all the time. Well, okay. Here is the point. There is no difficulty of degree with God. A God who is infinite in might and power and wisdom, what is there difficult and hard for the Lord? Be it a headache, be it be terminal 4, whatever it is, cancer. There is no difficulty with God. Jeremiah 32, verse 17 says that, "Oh Lord God, you have made the heavens and you have made the earth by your great power and by your stretched out arm." I mean, God stretched out the heavens and the earth. He did it by his hands. Sometimes you have difficulty just making up the bed by yourself. He stretched out the entire heavens. Hallelujah. Nothing is too difficult for you. And in Jeremiah 32, verse 27, it says, "Behold, I am the Lord thy God. Of all flesh, is there anything too hard for me?" Let me look at this passage just to answer that question. Could someone be so seriously ill that it is beyond the point where God can heal him? Job chapter 33. Now allow me a few minutes to read this. To read this, not preach it. Reading from verse 19. Man is also chastened with pain on his bed. This is Job 33. And with strong pain in many of his bones. So that his life abhors bread. He is so sick that he has lost appetite for food. Even his favorite foods are repulsive to him. His flesh wastes away from sight. He begins to lose so much weight that his bones are sticking out, which were once not seen. Now you can almost see his bones through his skin. Yes, his soul draws near to the pit and his life to the executioners. He is so close to death. But here is this verse 23. But if there is a messenger for him, a mediator, one among 1,000 that can show unto that man God's righteousness and the free gift of righteousness that is available to him, then God is that God is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. Why? Because I found a ransom. Jesus is that ransom. If someone can declare the righteousness of God and the free gift of righteousness to that individual, God will say, deliver him from going down to the pit. Deliver him even from death, because I have found a ransom. And then it goes on to say, and his flesh shall be young like a child. That flesh and bones that was sticking out is going to be restored, and his flesh will be young like a child, and he shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray to God, and God will delight in him. He shall see his face with joy, for he restores to man his righteousness. Then he looks at men and says, etc., etc. He redeems his soul from going down to a pit. Now, that describes a situation where someone was so very ill, they were at the point of death. I know I've personally, I could tell of testimonies of people you know of some of them, that were diagnosed with something that was incurable, that I can talk about on the spot, that were healed, that are alive today and well, but that will take us off in terms of time. But this is the word of God, and this is what it says, that if God has found a ransom, and even if someone is at the point of the death, here is what the condition is. Someone must come and bring that message and the reality of righteousness to that person, both the free gift of righteousness that they are and God's right in being able to justify healing them and bringing them out of that. The scripture says, being dead to sin, that we might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Righteousness is what connects you to the reality of healing. So much so that it even says in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4, that righteousness delivers even from
Amen.
Debt.
Amen. So Jesus is our Amen. Righteousness. He's our ransom.
That's right.
And
praise the Lord.
We have found him, and he's for us forever.
Amen.
Amen. So, but what if the sickness, what do you do to, if somebody asks, the sickness has been persisting for a long time.
The
no
sickness
Jesus
is
here, but it's persisting for a long time.
All right.
So what do we do?
Well, Deuteronomy chapter 28, in other words, it's been going on for a long time. You've been sick with this, and it's been years now. This sickness say, I live here. I got a right to be here. I'm not leaving. You should get used to me by now. You should get used to this wheelchair. No. The scripture says in Deuteronomy 28, verse 59, and it calls it long endurance. It calls it a serious, prolonged sickness, and that is a curse. It's listed in the curses in Deuteronomy 28. But Galatians 3, verse 13 says that when Jesus hung upon that cross, he became a curse for us, and he redeemed us from the curse of the law. You see, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So in that individual that has had that situation, that is serious, that has been for a long time, needs to know that it's a curse, and they are redeemed from the curse of the law because of what Jesus did in his body on that tree. In the Bible, it also says, you said, how long is it? It's been there for a while. Listen to a couple of cases. In the Bible, there was a woman with the issue of blood. Mark chapter 5, I believe it is. And she had an issue of blood for 12 years, had gone to all the physicians, and she was no better. She came, she touched the hem of Jesus' garment, right? She didn't even ask him anything. She didn't even pray. Jesus didn't even lay hands on her. She went believing, and she touched the hem of his garment, and she was healed from an issue of blood that she had for 12 years. In Luke chapter 13, there was a woman who was bowed over. She probably had arthritis for 18 years. Jesus saw her. Jesus went to her, and Jesus touched her, and she was healed, and Jesus declared unto her liberty, and she was raised up, and she was restored. That was 18 years.
He said, just seeing her at the temple and said, shouldn't this daughter of Abraham
That's right.
be set free? How much more we are children of God?
That's right.
You know, that's what daughter of Abraham
God. That's right. And in another place he says, healing is the children's bread in Matthew chapter 15. And then there was a man at the pool of Bethsaida in John chapter 5. And in John chapter 5, this man was there for how long? 38 years. Right? And that man was healed, that man was restored. That's 38 years. In Acts chapter 3.
I'm getting inspired here.
Go ahead.
The person on the pool, he didn't recognize Jesus. He didn't ask anything. Jesus came to him.
Jesus came to him.
And to offer him healing.
Amen. Amen. Which reminds me, if we were to go to another case, then we could say, can somebody be healed if they didn't ask for it? You know, people say, oh, they got the call for the elders of the church. Yes, they should. But what if they didn't? Jesus came to that woman that was bowed over for 18 years, and he came to her. The woman, the man at the pool, he came to her. So there were cases, the funeral with a woman whose son was dead, right? He came and he stopped the funeral and raised the boy from the dead.
It's very interesting because now the person on the pool, he was, when Jesus talked to him, he said, I didn't have anybody. Like, he knew in the pool, if he jumped, he will get healed. So he wanted to be healed. He wanted to act on what is the requirement, jumping in a pool. But since he couldn't, Jesus came to him, and he offered him healing. So if you want healing, just believe God will send you someone to inspire you or heal you.
Amen.
One of these believers who is mighty workers of miracles. Amen. So don't give up.
And yes. You don't have to wait for a church service. And you don't have to have special music. Right? And you don't have to be led by the Spirit of God. Just go out there. You see somebody that's sick. Just go minister to him. But anyway, let me go a little. That was 38 years. But then in Acts chapter 3, there was a man at the gate of Beautiful who was 40 years old. And he was paralyzed from birth. And Peter laid hands on him. In fact, Peter got him delivered, 40 years old, and he received his healing under Peter's ministry. All right, which is to say then, you see, here is the deal. We don't have to deny that this sickness has been there for a long time. We don't have to deny what the doctor's report is. We don't have to deny what the facts are. But we have every right to deny that sickness existing and ruling us. And that is so important. We must deny its right to exist within us because our bodies are the temple of the living God. Now, a few other things. So now, every healing and every deliverance, whether it be a short-term sickness or whether it be something chronic, it has all been paid for, and you have a right to be healed, and it's based on the authority that by Jesus' stripes you were healed. In the Old Testament, they were healed looking forward to the cross, that by Jesus' stripes they are healed. In the New Covenant, we are looking back at what Jesus finished. So 1 Peter 2:24 says, by his stripes we were healed. So healing is, especially for us in the new covenant, it is already a done deal. That's what Jesus meant when he said, it is finished. That's part of what he meant in John chapter 15 John chapter 19, verse 30. And let me add this phrase. In John chapter 5, verse 4, the man at the pool of Bethesda, there was an angel that came down once a year. And here is a clarity of the will of God. And whoever stepped in first was healed of whatever. So what do we see? Whoever, that's anyone, of whatever. Whatever means whether it's been a little sickness, a big sickness, a sickness for a few days, or a sickness for years and years. Anyone was healed of whatever. Praise the Lord.
So that would answer my present question then, that whoever and whatever. Mm-hmm. Because the question is, what if the doctors don't know what kind of sickness it is, or if it is a new virus or illness?
All right. Glory to God.
From whatever, all right. I believe it means include present,
okay.
Present or future, it is that's whatever.
What if the doctors don't know what it is? Mm-hmm. What kind of sickness it is? What if it doesn't have a name? What if it doesn't have a label? What if it's a new virus? Mm-hmm. It's another mutation, or whatever the case might be. First of all, let's understand this. No matter what the name of that sickness, disease, or infirmity is, the name of Jesus is above every name. And the scripture says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9-11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess he is Lord. Furthermore, in Luke chapter 9, verse 1, when Jesus, out of his compassion, seeing the multitudes that needed to be healed, and he couldn't get to all of them, he called his 12 disciples, anointed them, and the scripture says in Luke 9, verse 1, he called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure all diseases. So it doesn't matter what the disease is. It is part of the atonement. The power of God is able to heal it. It is the will of God to heal, and it really doesn't matter. Let me take this and rabbit trail a little bit as to, again, some of the foundation that this is all about. Remember this. It is the quickening power of the Holy Ghost that performs healing. It is the quickening power of the Holy Ghost. And I'm looking for something where I have written here, but it's probably not here. It's not here. But divine healing is the power of God raising somebody up independent of the intervention of doctors, medicine, hygiene, diet, nutrition, or any other such thing. Now, God can guide doctors. God can give them a word of knowledge. And yes, it's right to exercise and have nutrition and good diet. But divine healing is independent of those things. It's literally by the power of God. So With that thought in mind, let's understand this. And you see, whereas doctors will treat all the symptoms and do whatever they can on a physical level, divine healing goes to the very root of it. And that is the reason why doctors many times will do something. They may have surgery, and they might remove a cancer. And next thing we know, a couple years, we hear the cancer come back. What happens? What happens is that you see the root of it is in the realm of the spirit. The root of it is based on the sin nature that came all the way down from Adam. And doctors cannot get to that point. But when you can get to the roots, the same way Jesus cursed the root of the fig tree, then you can uproot that thing, you can remove it, and it never come back. So divine healing is by the power of God. Now, with that thought, let me bring some clarity here. And let me say a few things. Where am I? Okay. It is the quickening power of the Holy Spirit that performs healing and miracles. Galatians 3 verse 5 says, the Holy Spirit, he performs miracles. But how does he do it? Does he do it by the works of the law? No, he does it by the hearing of faith. When he, the Holy Ghost, hears faith. So our faith is important, and we will come to that. But his power, this power of the Holy Ghost is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And that's the greatest miracle that ever, that is the greatest power that was ever released in the earth's atmosphere. That same power of the Holy Spirit that raised Lazarus after he was dead for 4 days. It is that same Holy Ghost power that brought out over perhaps a million people out of Egypt that were in slavery. They were in slavery. The chances are they had broken bones. The chances are they have all kinds of infirmities. But the scripture says in Psalms 105 verse 37 that he brought them out with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble among them. Not only were they not sick and they were healed, but even their weakness, they became strong. They were empowered and they were strengthened. How was that done? By the power of the Holy Ghost. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. Now, when we recognize who God is, how he is, his mercy, his faithfulness, his compassion, he being the same yesterday, today, and forever, the scripture says in Hebrews 13, verse 9, that our hearts must now be established by grace, not by the traditions of men. Our hearts must now be established with the reality of knowing the great goodness of God, the riches that is at Christ's expense. And as a result, we can believe God for healing no matter how long it has been, no matter what it is, whether it has a name or no name, or even if it's a new disease, we can always believe God. That is the reality of it. Amen?
So then what do you say to this? What if it's hereditary? Or runs in the family. That means it has been there from before.
Amen. When you say, what if it's hereditary? And when you say, what if it runs in the family? Then I say, run it off. Anyway, the answer is this. And what if it runs in the family? And sorry for me being a little bit cute to say run it off. But really, technically speaking, you need to run it off. But with the truth. And again,
put a stop to it, because now you have a covenant, a new covenant, mm-hmm. in the blood of Jesus, so your bloodline will change.
It stops here.
Yeah.
In fact, Paul puts it this way. In Ephesians 3, verse 14 and 15, Paul says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. What is the point? You've got a new family tree. You've got a new family tree and you've got a new bloodline. But I do need to address this properly, because we need to not see ourselves from the natural perspective of our human background and genealogy. The first thing we need to know is this, that you do have a new bloodline, just like as you said. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, it says you've been redeemed. God has redeemed us by the blood of Christ out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. That means out of every ethnic group, out of every cultural background, out of every hereditary issue, we have been redeemed out of it, and we've been redeemed unto God. And unto God, we are kings, we are priests, and we are a new creation. Now, is this a spiritual perspective? Yes, it is. But here is the thing. You see, spiritual truth can rule what are natural facts. The fact of hereditary, it is a fact. But when you get a hold of the truth, you can overcome those facts and you can cut it off. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 18 says that we don't look at the things that are seen. They do exist, but we look at the things that are not seen. Those things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal, and they have the power to change the things that are seen. So here is the deal. When you look at yourself from a physical perspective, what you will see is what Leviticus 17 verse 11 says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. But as the Lord showed me back in 2013 when I got my eyes healed, and you may have heard that testimony, but anyway, in that particular occasion, what the Lord told me was that there is a higher source of life than that blood that is in your flesh. And that higher source of life flows out of your spirit. James chapter 2 verse 26 says, I'm still answering that question about hereditary. James chapter 2 verse 20 says, even as faith without works is dead, so the body without the spirit is dead. Romans 8 verse 2 says there's a law of the spirit of life that keeps you free from the law of sin and death. What does that mean? What that means is that, you see, this spirit that you have in here, there is a law that governs that life that is in your spirit, that life of Christ that is in your spirit, and that law is on a higher law, is a higher level, and it rises above the law of sin and death to which sickness and disease is part of. So when you operate in the law of the spirit of life in Christ, by faith, you can override sickness, disease, and whatever might be called hereditary. What am I talking about? The reality of gravity is that if you fly an airplane that weighs several tons, it ought to hit the ground. However, because of the higher law of aerodynamics, because of the higher law of lift, you can fly that aeroplane even though gravity still exists. So you can operate in a freedom from that which is called hereditary by operating in the law of the spirit of life in Christ, living out of your spirit and not let that blood in your flesh be the rule. And for that regards, that is why we say we got a different bloodline. We are a new creation, and our spirit has life because of righteousness. Romans 8 verse 10, and then verse 11 says, and if the same spirit that raised up Christ from the dead dwells in you, God will also quicken and revitalize and energize and restore and heal your mortal body by his spirit that is in you. So it doesn't matter what is hereditary. We are a new creation. We are born of the spirit of God, and in him we are not male or female. We are not bond or free. We are not black or white. We are not this genealogy stuff, but rather, what are we? We are a new creation. We are unclothed with Christ. We are our new life. We've got a new life, and that new creation life began in resurrection. The old life came to an end through death and crucifixion, and now we've got a new life. And at the same time, while we're at it, we can deal with the generational curse.
Yes, I'm gonna say. Right? What if it is generational curse?
Well,
you know what I heard? Uh-huh. I heard we are a chosen
generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation,
a peculiar people.
Amen.
So we are a new generation. We
That's right. That generation. You don't have that. You see, the only father you have is God.
Yes.
So the only thing, God is your father. And there is no sin, sickness that can come down from him. He is all light, and in him there is no shadow of turning. The old creation, the old man is dead, gone, buried. You don't have no generation beyond the Father. And that is the reality. You can go and study Exodus chapter 18, for the whole chapter in which God says, I don't want to hear this ever again about this generational curse. Because you see, here is how the generational curse goes. It says that the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. In other words, the father used to walk in some particular sin, or the father used to have some particular behavior of some sort or some wrong association, and it is handed down to the children. Well, there is a natural perspective on that where that generation of them may have a tendency. However, the reality of it is, if you take on the identification in Christ, you are freed from that. Why do we say that? On the cross, it says, and you can go read it in John chapter 19, reading from about verse 29 and 30, where it said Jesus Having considered and looked around and realized all things were accomplished, he turned and he said, John, behold your mother, Mary. Mary, behold your son. In other words, he gave John responsibility of his mother. And then he said, I thirst. And they took some sponge, dipped it in vinegar, which is sour grapes, which is sour wine, symbolic of the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. And he took that, and when they had given him the sponge filled with sour wine, sour grapes, vinegar, he took it. And then after he took it, listen to what he said. It is finished. What was that about? That curse, that generational curse, was done. Never to be spoken of again. And God says in Ezekiel chapter 18, he had prophesied and he says, I don't want to ever hear this again. That the father did this, the other ones did this, and that child has to pay the penalty. No, every man will be responsible for his own sin. And Jesus has paid the price for people's sins, and so that generational curse, you must never permit it to have any rule over you, nor are you to permit hereditary disease or whatever to have rule over you. But you have got to do something with it by knowing the truth and applying the truth in your life. And no matter what has been happening, diabetes, high blood pressure, whatever it might be, you decide, no, it stops here. I'm a new creation. I've got a new bloodline, and I'm redeemed from any kind of curse, from any kind of source. No one can bless, can curse what God has blessed.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen. Pastor Ian. This question, if somebody comes, we have multiple ailments, more than one ailment, does they have to come to each one separate, or God can heal more than one ailment at the same time?
Yes!
Today is a yes day, all the time.
Anyway.
God is all yes and amen.
Amen. It says in Luke, God's, in Luke 1, I think it's verse 37, it's one translation says, with God nothing is impossible. Another translation says, there is no word of God that is void of power. There is no word of God that lacks the power within itself to bring itself to pass. Well, the word of God says, he sent his word and he healed us of what? All our diseases, every affliction of any sort. So the answer to the question is absolutely, without a doubt, yes. Right? So actually, this, if God can heal one thing, then he could heal everything. Just leave it there. The answer is yes, yes. Yes, yes, yes.
So do you have now time for next question? What about faith? Does the sick person have to have faith, or whose faith is required, and how much faith is required?
So that sounds like three questions.
Yeah, I'm gonna.
What about faith?
What about faith? Does the sick
person have to have faith?
Have faith. What?
Whose
faith? Faith is required, and how much?
How much faith?
So it's a faith question.
Well. First of all, let me talk about how much of faith first. Can we do that first?
Yeah.
And I might double back on it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20, that if you have faith as the size of a grain of mustard seed, and a mustard seed is supposed to be the tiniest seed around, you can say to this sycamore tree, be plucked up from your roots and be removed to over there, and it shall obey you. With your little mustard seed faith, once you use it correctly, that tree will obey you, that mountain will obey you, and then he goes on to say, and nothing shall be impossible to you with your little mustard seed faith. Nothing shall be impossible. In other words, all things are possible to you just with that little mustard seed faith. Now, how can we prove that? Consider. If you consider, when you got born again, the faith that got you born again, you had faith to be born again, and being born again is the greatest miracle that there is.
That's right.
So if you got faith to receive the greatest miracle, then I believe your mustard seed faith can receive whatever miracle, whatever healing you need. So that is the answer to that part of the question, which is how much faith do you need? Just a titch. Remember that. Let's address the others. All right.
Sick person have to have faith. The one who's coming to be healed.
All right.
It depends on the minister's faith.
Okay. Well, let me first answer that part this way. One way or the other, right? Faith has to come from somewhere, from somebody. You know what I mean? You know, it's free, but it's been paid for by the blood of Jesus. Healing and deliverance and divine health is totally free. It's been paid for by the blood of Jesus. But you see, what happened is that when you come to the realm or the bank of heaven, it's not asking you for money. It's not asking you for good works. It's not asking you for your behavior. It is asking you, in other words, could you give me some faith, and then we could take care of this transaction. So
faith is the currency of heaven, and without faith it's impossible to please
him. Without faith it's impossible to please God, but it also says faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it is the evidence of things not seen. Let's consider that. Faith is required to convert the healing that is already done and reserved in heaven in the realm of the spirit. It is necessary to convert that healing that you already have in the spirit to the earth realm, where you can taste and see and feel and so on. In other words, it is needed to give substance to this healing that you have in the realm of the spirit, to bring it into the natural realm. Faith is what is basically agreeing with the word of God, agreeing with heaven. Psalms 119 verse 8 and 9 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." So we need faith to settle that word on earth and have manifestation. And that faith that settles it on earth is basically agreeing with how it is in heaven. Not what it looks like, not what it feels like. So faith, therefore, must also and is also the confidence that you have for what you hope for. In other words, by faith, I can see it's already done. I can see that it is so done that I call it on earth as it is in heaven. When I operate in that, my faith will give it substance and will cause it to come into manifestation. And so it says, therefore, that as I'm believing and as I'm declaring and as I'm seeing it as it is in heaven, and calling it that way, and my faith is giving it substance, even if it is delayed, I am to wait for it and not cast away my confidence. All right. Now, is it a good thing for you to have faith? Yes. But if you are a little baby, do you expect a baby to brush his teeth, to tie his shoes, to do certain things? No. So the scripture says in James chapter 5, from about verse 14 to 15, is there any sick among you? And the book of James was written to a church of young believers. Is there any sick among you, baby Christians? Let them call for who? The elders of the church. And let the elders of the church anoint him with oil. And let the elders of the church pray the prayer of faith. And the prayer of faith shall save that baby Christian, and the Lord shall raise him up, even if he has committed sins. Let's examine that scripture. Number one, the elders were not to call him and say, well, you're sick. You need to consider, is there sin in your life? Consider what's going on and go through a whole lot of questions. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't have to know what did you did, where you come from, this, that, and go through a whole rap sheet what's hereditary. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to ask all those questions. There were times where Jesus didn't even pray. Jesus didn't even decree. People just touched him and they got healed. Why? Because sometimes it is their faith. Sometimes it is the elder's faith. Sometimes it's somebody else's faith. But somebody has to have faith. But it is not always. It is good for the sick person to have faith, but the elders ought to have faith for that person. The minister ought to have faith for the person that he's praying for. But now you see, the church and especially church leadership, we have come up with a whole bunch of theological excuses to cover up our failure. So we say to people, you've got a faith problem. You don't have enough faith. You're not using your faith. You're not coming in agreement. But the fact of the matter is, it is not expected for that baby to operate in faith, but it is the elder that prays the prayer of faith, not the child. So all of those are some of the answers. But now let me point out a few cases. Somebody got to have faith. Luke chapter 5, verse 17, remember when the guy was sick and they let him down, his four friends let him down in the roof in the presence of Jesus, and Jesus saw their faith and the man was healed? That's his friend's faith. Amen? I think he had a little bit of faith, because I don't know if I'll allow somebody to let me down on a little bed sheet. So, but that was their faith. That was their faith more than it was Jesus' faith. In Mark chapter 5, the woman with the issue of blood, she touched the hem of Jesus' garment. That wasn't Jesus' faith. Jesus says, woman, your faith has made you whole. And the woman that was bowed over for 18 years in Luke 13, right? Jesus, that was Jesus' faith. She didn't even ask for healing, right? And we could go on and study various cases. So you got it. So you can have faith for yourself. Someone can have faith for you. Or you can have faith for someone else. And there could even be a corporate faith sometime that is present. But one way or the other, somebody got to have faith somewhere, but not necessarily the person that is sick. Quite often they're sick because they weren't operating their faith anyway. Amen. Not to bring them under condemnation. And that's why they're asking for help. So you can bring faith for them. Amen. And not blame them because, they didn't have enough faith.
When people put their sick in the street so the shadow mm-hmm. of Peter will heal them. So they had faith in the shadow of Peter.
That's
because
right.
He was with Jesus. So the people who brought the sick had faith. And the sick came because if they didn't believe, they stayed home.
Amen.
And faith was in the presence of God all the time that even his shadow will heal.
And sometimes that sick person, it was their family that dragged them. Right? They probably sometimes they had gotten so discouraged, they had given up hope. But then their family heard that there's healing, and they say, we are going to go, and we are going to get healed. And they dragged them out. So it could have been the family's faith. But either way, somebody had to have faith. Now, here's another thing. Remember the woman with the issue of blood after she touched the hem of Jesus' garment in Mark chapter 5? And then that news traveled everywhere. There was a woman who had an issue with blood. She touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and she got healed. And that word got around. Next thing you know, in Matthew chapter 8:14, Jesus was in town. People came because of what they had heard. And they all began to reach and touch the hem of his garment. And in Matthew 14, verse 36, it says that every one of them that touched the hem of his garment, that touched him, they were healed. And look, so their faith had something to do with that. Jesus' faith didn't have anything to do with it. They pulled out the power out of him, but it was their faith. But here's another interesting thing about that. It shows that God and his grace and his power is so great that you don't have to go through this whole laundry list of qualifications before you get healed, nor does or any such thing. And in fact, sometimes Jesus don't even have to do anything. You can get it on your own. So God is so great. His healing power is so sufficient, so abundant. The power of the Holy Ghost is present everywhere to heal anybody. That reminds me something. We're going to pray for people online in a little while. There are people we're going to pray with that is going to be in another part of this world. And they might be thinking, well, how can I get healed? You can't come over here and lay hands upon me. Well, the scripture says God sent his word and healed him. Now, if you can hear me right now online because of the technology, how much more is the word of God that is eternal being able, eternal in and of itself means it's independent of space and time and distance. So that word of God that I can speak here can reach you exactly where you are and bring the healing power of God into your body. Why? God is omnipresent. God is omnipotent. He is, and because he's omnipresent and omnipotent, his power is present everywhere to heal. It's just a matter of tapping into it.
The centurion.
Amen.
He told to Jesus, just speak the word and my servant will be healed. That means when you speak the word travels.
That's right.
The person, wherever they are,
that's right,
will be healed. So Jesus already spoke. By Jesus' stripes you are healed. It's spoken. Mm-hmm. Now we send it to whoever on the live stream. And they will be healed.
Now here's something. The centurion, which is in Matthew chapter 8, that centurion said, Jesus, and he didn't even have a covenant. He was a Gentile. He said, Jesus, you don't have to come to my house. I understand authority. And because I understand authority, I can see you on authority. And all you got to do is speak the word and my servant is going to be made well. You don't have to come to my house. Jesus says, great is his faith. Great is this man whose faith is in the word of God, who understands authority that doesn't have a covenant. But Jesus says his faith is great. Jairus, who was under covenant, he said, Jesus, come to my house. Right? And he had a covenant. What is it? And Jesus says Jairus' faith was great. But you see, you don't have to have great faith. Either way, Right? Just a tiny bit of faith will do. The power is there to heal us all.
I have the last question. I'm going to step down from here, which is, can sin stop someone from being healed? And this is my last question for you, Pastor Ian.
Okay.
And help me down.
All right. Is it the... Can sin... No, I'm good. We're good. We're good.
Okay.
Can sin stop somebody from being healed? Well, did sin stop you from getting saved? The same power that saves is the same power that heals. The answer, but quite frankly though, can sin stop somebody from being healed? So as to be accurate, I'm going to say yes and no. Yes, in that if that person that is under sin, that is in dealing with sin, if they are riddled with guilt, condemnation, and as a result, unbelief, and there is no one using their faith on their behalf, then that sin could be a problem. However, on the other hand, no. No, because sin could not stop someone from being saved, which is a bigger miracle than any healing miracle. Because the scripture says, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Grace is greater than the sin. God healed people, not because of how good they were, not because of how deserving they were, but because of what Jesus did and because of his great compassion. God's compassion is greater than the person's sin. Jesus healed multitudes. Multitudes could have been 5,000, counting women and children could have been 15,000. If only 15, if only 20% or of them were probably had some kind of sickness, that would still be 3,000 of them out of 15,000. And Jesus healed them all. Now, what is the probability that you had 3,000 people being healed and none of them had sin, none of them had sin, none of them had generational issues, none of them have had hereditary issues, every one of them had a nice, clean life, every one of them was perfect in faith? That would be absurd. What is the point? The point is sin, hereditary, this, that, or the other, all of those barriers, none of those were an obstacle. Here is my point. And the fact of the matter is, Jesus never healed anyone that was without sin. There was no one that was born again in the Old Testament. The first healing was when Abraham healed Abimelech back in Genesis, and he was a sinner. The last healing was when Jesus healed the man where Peter cut off his ears. Remember that? Right? And that man didn't have a good intention where Jesus was concerned. And that was the last. So all the people in the Old Testament, they were sinners. So the point is, and we talked about in James chapter 5, is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let the elders of the church anoint him with oil in the name of Jesus and pray the prayer of faith over him. And what will happen? The Lord will raise him up. And then it says, in others, the Lord will heal him. And if he had committed any sins, it would be forgiven him. In other words, his sin didn't stop him from being healed. Now, does that mean that once someone is healed, first of all, can somebody be healed without being saved? Yes. But does it mean that when somebody gets healed, they shouldn't get saved? It makes sense. Furthermore, does it mean that after someone has been healed and they were in some kind of sin, that they should go and continue to live in sin, continue in an ungodly lifestyle, continue to smoke 4 or 5 packs of cigarettes a day? No. If you continue with that lifestyle that is causing and that is causing you to be in contact with things that can produce sickness and disease, then of course you need to put that away. So basically, that is it in a nutshell. Well, praise the Lord. I think we ought to stop here. Let me see. Was there anything else I wanted to say? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, there are several other questions. You know, Paul's thorn in the flesh. You know, why didn't Jesus heal everybody in his hometown? Well, for one thing, they were so suspicious of him. They were so offended at him. Offended people don't come and ask you to pray for them. Right? That the ones that did come, there was none that came to Jesus that Jesus turned away. There was not one person that ever came to Jesus desiring healing and he didn't deliver them from oppression, from disease, from the devil or whatever. He healed everyone and he declared the captives free. Amen? Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So, praise God. We thank God for this. All right, you believe all of this? Amen. Now, in other words, then, there is absolutely no obstacle, no hindrance. Healing is a done deal. It's already finished. It's just a matter of receiving. How do you receive? You receive by faith. Meaning what? You acknowledge and recognize what it's done, and you agree with it. You let your believing, you let your thinking, and you let your speaking, and let your actions line up with what is finished. He bore my sickness. He carried my infirmities. It says to him that orders his conversation, his believing, his speaking, his thinking, all right? God says, I'm going to show and demonstrate my salvation. I will cause that healing power to be made manifest. So if you are online right now, or if you are here or wherever, and you are believing God for healing, it is not complicated. First of all, it's already done. You're not asking God to do something and trying to persuade him to do something that he's already done. God is not saying no to what he has already said yes to. So it really is that simple of you receiving it. I like to think of it as you taking it because it's yours. So just right now, whatever infirmity you are dealing with right now, I just want you to say this with me. Say, in the name of Jesus, I believe with all of my heart that Jesus bore my sickness and carried every disease, and the price has been paid in full for me to be totally healed and to be totally well. So right now, I take my healing. I receive my healing for this particular illness, for this particular disease. And in the name of Jesus, I receive healing and wholeness for everything in my body that is not good, that is infirmity. I receive healing from the crown of my head to the tip of my toe. I receive the power of the Holy Ghost, the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead, flowing in every cell, in every joint, in every organ, in every system within my body, flowing with healing power. And everywhere that that power goes, I am made well. By Jesus' stripes, I were healed, and I declare I am healed. I take my healing in Jesus' name. Sickness, get out of my body in the name of Jesus. You are not allowed. Pain, go from me. My body is the temple of God. God is glorified in this body. Sickness, you are trespassing, and I'm free from you. I evict you in Jesus' name by the power of the Holy Ghost. I am the redeemed of the Lord. I am healed. I am free from every hereditary sickness, every generational curse. No matter how long the sickness has been, right now, I take my healing. I believe, and I continue to believe, and I thank you, Lord, for the full manifestation of my healing in my body, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you are not born again, I want to encourage you. If you're not born again, right now you can be born again. You can be born again and not only be healed physically, but you can be healed in the realm of your spirit, where you can get a brand new spirit. You can become a brand new person on the inside, and God himself is going to come and live in the inside of you, and you're going to have the very power of the Holy Ghost. That power that destroys any kind of virus that tries to attach itself to your body, that will die on contact in the name of Jesus. Because as you are born again, by faith, there is a law that governs the spirit of that life of Christ that is going to be in you. And as you operate that law by faith, no sickness, no infirmity will be able to touch you. For the word of God declares that he that is born of God keepeth himself themselves, and that evil one touches them not. So if you have not been born again, I want you to receive Jesus right now as your Savior and Lord, because he's already paid the price. Salvation is simple. Salvation is easy. It's simply receiving Jesus. So say this with me right now. Say, Jesus, I believe you died for my sins. I also believe you raised up from the dead. So right now, I confess every place I've ever missed it, every sin, and I receive your forgiveness. I am forgiven. Furthermore, Jesus, I believe you've been raised up from the dead. And this very moment, I ask you, come into my heart, come into my life, take my life. I want to serve you. I want to know you. I give my life to you, and I receive you as my Savior and as my Lord. Now, the Word of God says that as many as receive him, to them give he power to become the sons of God. If you have prayed that from your heart and simply saying, Jesus, I accept you into my life. Jesus, I surrender my life to you. Jesus, I believe you raised up from the dead, and as of this moment, you are my Savior and you are my Lord. Once you do that, you receive the power to become the sons of God. And in that instant, you are born again. Amen? Welcome to the family of God. Tell somebody that Jesus is now your Lord. Tell somebody that you've trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord. In the name of Jesus. Amen? And go celebrate your healing as well. Just begin to thank God, I am the healed in Jesus' name. Amen? And then what do? You keep on believing. And the full manifestation of your healing, all of it will show up. All you do is you keep on believing. Not based on what it looks like, not based on what it feels like, but based on what is already finished. He bore your sickness, he carried your infirmity, and by his stripes you were healed. Amen? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, glory to God.
Let's pray.
Let's take... Okay.
Okay.
An offering.
Yes.
Okay, go ahead.
Oh, right. Now?
Yeah, me or you?
It's up to you. Father, we thank you that the truth that's been deposited in our heart will stay there. And if any doubt or unbelief that come one way or another, whether through the flesh or through our previous teaching or religious input, Lord God, that the truth that's been spoken will destroy the lie and swallow up the lie in the name of Jesus. Thank you for healing springing up everywhere. This message has been transmitted from now or the year, days or years ahead, Lord God, that there will be a harvest of this precious seed of the word that the Holy Spirit has expounded on. In Jesus' name, we give you praise and glory. Amen.
Amen.